Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello there and a very warm welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick and I'll be with you for the next half hour. In a few moments I'll be shining the spotlight on Sacramentum Caritatis, but first of all I'll be bringing you the latest from the Vatican. As excitement builds up in the run-up to Pope Benedict XVI's pastoral journey to the United States due in April this year, the new ambassador of this nation to the Holy See, Marianne Glendon, presented to him her letters of credence. Letters of credence the Pope was glad to accept, thanking the ambassador on this occasion for the greetings conveyed to him from President George W. Bush on behalf of the American people, remarking all the while how he looks forward to his visit to the United States. In the course of this audience on Friday morning in the Vatican, the Pope also highlighted how the new ambassador already has knowledge and experience of the Holy See, born of a distinguished association with its work. "I am confident," the Pope stressed, "this circumstance will prove beneficial in the fulfilment of duties, as well as enrich the activity of the diplomatic community to which you now belong." And it was precisely this knowledge of the Holy See that Ambassador Glendon herself highlighted upon her arrival in Rome. Let's listen.
"For many years, I have worked closely with the Holy See, sometimes in a diplomatic capacity, as in representing the Holy See at international conferences, sometimes in an academic capacity, as in my work on pontifical councils, and as president of the Pontifical Academy for Social Sciences. It is my hope, my conviction, that those experiences will serve me well as I now take up the responsibility of advancing the relationship between the United States and the Holy See. That relationship has at its core a common commitment to the human dignity of every man, woman, and child. Both the United States and the Holy See have a long history in which faith and reason are inseparably united in that quest. The United States is committed to make that quest, that vision, a reality through vigorously promoting human rights, religious freedom, and through striving to foster dialogue and tolerance among persons of different faiths and cultures. As the U.S. Ambassador to the Holy See, it will be my responsibility and my privilege to work with the Holy See to advance those lofty goals."
And in her address to the Holy Father on Friday morning, Ambassador Glendon reiterated her hope that in taking up her position as the 8th U.S. ambassador to the Holy See, she would reaffirm the invaluable nature of that relationship in the quest for freedom, justice, peace, and human dignity throughout the world. On his part, in his address, Pope Benedict expressed his appreciation of the ambassador's reference to America's significant efforts to discover creative means of alleviating the grave problems facing so many nations and peoples in our world, such as provision of adequate health care, the elimination of pandemics like AIDS, educational opportunities for new generations, promotion of women, and the curbing of the corruption and militarization which divert precious resources from those in the poorer parts of the world. The progress of the human family, the Pope then went on to specify, is threatened not only by the plague of international terrorism, but also by such threats to peace as the quickening pace of the arms race and the tensions in the Middle East. "I take this occasion," he said, "to express my hope that patient and transparent negotiations will lead to the reduction and elimination of nuclear weapons, and that the recent Annapolis conference will be the first of a series of steps towards lasting peace in the region. The resolution of these and similar problems calls for trust in and commitment to the work of international bodies such as the United Nations Organization, which by their nature are capable of fostering genuine dialogue and understanding, reconciling divergent views, and developing multilateral policies and strategies capable of meeting the manifold challenges of our complex and rapidly changing world. Finally, before wishing Ambassador Glendon success in her work as she undertakes what he referred to as high responsibilities in the service of her country, Pope Benedict noted with gratitude the importance the United States has always attributed to interreligious and intercultural dialogue as a positive force of peacemaking. The Holy See, he stressed, is convinced of the great spiritual potential represented by such dialogue, particularly with regard to the promotion of nonviolence and the rejection of ideologies which manipulate and disfigure religion for political purposes. The American people's historic appreciation of the role of religion in shaping public discourse and in shedding light on the inherent moral dimension of social issues, a role at times contested in the name of a straitened understanding of political life and public discourse, is reflected in the efforts of so many of your fellow citizens and government leaders to ensure legal protection for God's gift of life from conception to natural death, and the safeguarding of the institution of marriage, acknowledged as a stable union between a man and a woman, and that of the family. As Ambassador Glendon takes the stage after nearly a quarter of a century of formal diplomatic relationship between the United States and the Holy See, she assures Pope Benedict that on his forthcoming spring visit, he will find a warm welcome from a nation that understands the important contribution offered by people of faith, friends who look forward to an opportunity for dialogue, as he walks in the path of his predecessor to the See of Peter, Blessed John Paul II, the Pope who visited 7 times in the course of his pontificate. And now stay tuned for the second part in this broadcast. The synod focusing on the Eucharist took place in the Vatican in 2005, so when Pope Benedict issued the post-synodal exhortation, it came as no surprise. Called Sacramentum Caritatis, it focused on the Eucharist as the source and summit of the Church's life and mission. Bearing the date 22nd of February 2007, it was released to coincide with the Feast of the Chair of Peter. Should you wish to know more in detail what Pope Benedict's exact words were in this document, do stay tuned, as I've asked Sean Patrick Lovett to read some extracts for us.
Conscious of the immense patrimony of doctrine and discipline accumulated over the centuries with regard to this sacrament, I wish here to endorse the wishes expressed by the Synod Fathers by encouraging the Christian people to deepen their understanding of the relationship between the Eucharistic mystery, the liturgical action, and the new spiritual worship which derives from the Eucharist as the sacrament of charity.
Consequently, Pope Benedict puts this first exhortation of his pontificate alongside his first encyclical letter, Deus Caritas Est, meaning God is love, in which he himself says he frequently mentions the sacrament of the Eucharist, stressing its relationship to Christian love, both of God and of neighbour.
God incarnate draws us all to himself. We can thus understand how agape also became a term for the Eucharist. There God's own agape comes to us bodily in order to continue his work in us and through us.
Now let's move on to the first part of the document, the Eucharist as a mystery to be believed. Pope Benedict recalls the concern expressed by the Synod Fathers that in each of their individual communities, the close link between baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist was sufficiently recognized, explaining how, accordingly, our pastoral practice should reflect a more unitary understanding of the process of Christian initiation. Let's read a passage.
The sacrament of baptism, by which we were conformed to Christ, incorporated in the Church and made children of God, is the portal to all the sacraments. It makes us part of the one body of Christ, a priestly people. Still, it is our participation in the Eucharistic sacrifice which perfects within us the gifts given to us at baptism. The gifts of the Spirit are given for the building up of Christ's body and forever greater witness to the gospel in the world.
The Holy Eucharist then brings Christian initiation to completion and represents the centre and goal of all sacramental life.
Pope Benedict highlights in particular the relationship between Christian initiation and the family, which should be supported in its educational role by the various elements of the ecclesial community. But while the Pope highlights the importance of the First Holy Communion, which he stresses should be a memorable day, he also goes on to mention the role of other sacraments connected to the Eucharist, beginning with the sacrament of reconciliation.
We know that the faithful are surrounded by a culture that tends to eliminate the sense of sin and to promote a superficial approach that overlooks the need to be in a state of grace in order to approach sacramental communion worthily. The loss of a consciousness of sin always entails a certain superficiality in the understanding of God's love.
The Eucharist, Pope Benedict went on to say, is also linked to another sacrament, that of the anointing of the sick.
If the Eucharist shows how Christ's sufferings and death have been transformed into love, the anointing of the sick, for its part, unites the sick with Christ's self-offering for the salvation of all, so that they too, within the mystery of the communion of saints, can participate in the redemption of the world. The relationship between these two sacraments becomes clear in situations of serious illness. In addition to the anointing of the sick, the Church offers those who are about to leave this life the Eucharist as viaticum. On their journey to the Father, communion in the body and blood of Christ appears as the seed of eternal life and the power of resurrection. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day.
The link to the sacrament of holy orders emerges, the Holy Father writes, from Jesus' own words in the upper room, "Do this in memory of me." And this connection between holy orders and the Eucharist is seen most clearly at Mass, when the bishop or priest presides in the person of Christ the Head. The Synod Fathers, the Pope highlighted, wished to emphasize that the ministerial priesthood through ordination calls for complete configuration to Christ.
In continuity with the great ecclesial tradition, with the Second Vatican Council and with my predecessors in the papacy, I reaffirm the beauty and the importance of priestly life lived in celibacy as a sign expressing total and exclusive devotion to Christ, to the Church, and to the Kingdom of God. And I therefore confirm that it remains obligatory in the Latin tradition. Priestly celibacy lived with maturity, joy, and dedication is an immense blessing for the Church and for society itself.
Pope Benedict also called for greater faith and hope in God's providence. Even if there be shortage of priests in some areas, we must never lose confidence that Christ continues to inspire men to leave behind everything and to dedicate themselves totally to celebrating the sacred mysteries, preaching the gospel and ministering to the flock. Let us thank God, he writes, for all those priests who have suffered even to the sacrifice of their lives. Theirs is a moving witness that can inspire many young people to follow Christ and to expend their lives for others and thus to discover true life. The Eucharist as a sacrament of charity, the Pope went on to say, has a particular relationship with the love of man and woman united in marriage. It inexhaustibly strengthens the indissoluble unity and love of every Christian marriage. The Church manifests a particular spiritual closeness to all those who have built their family on the sacrament of matrimony. The family, the domestic Church, is a primary sphere of the Church's life, especially because of its decisive role in the Christian education of children. But the Pope also specifies, in the light of this intrinsic relationship between marriage, the family, and the Eucharist, we can turn to several pastoral problems.
The indissoluble, exclusive, and faithful bond uniting Christ and the Church, which finds sacramental expression in the Eucharist, corresponds to the basic anthropological fact that man is meant to be definitively united to one woman and vice versa.
A situation clearly referring to the question regarding people who come to the Gospel from cultures in which polygamy is practiced. However, while the Pope may have touched on this issue, he focused more at length on the issue of the indissolubility of marriage. During that past synod, he stressed, pastoral attention was given to painful situations experienced by some of the faithful, who, having celebrated the sacrament of matrimony, then divorced or remarried. This represents a complex and troubling pastoral problem, a real scourge for contemporary society, and one which increasingly affects the Catholic community as well. The Church's pastors are, out of love for the truth, obliged to discern different situations carefully.
The Synod of Bishops confirmed the Church's practice, based on sacred scripture, of not admitting the divorced and remarried to the sacraments, since their state and their condition of life objectively contradict the loving union of Christ and the Church, signified and made present in the Eucharist. Yet, the divorced and remarried continue to belong to the Church, which accompanies them with special concern and encourages them to live as fully as possible the Christian life through regular participation at Mass, albeit without receiving communion, listening to the Word of God, Eucharistic adoration, prayer, participation in the life of the community, honest dialogue with a priest or spiritual director, dedication to the life of charity, works of penance, and commitment to the education of their children.
Pope Benedict also called for a rediscovery of the eschatological dimension inherent in the Eucharist, ending the first part of this document on the role of the Virgin Mary. Every time we approach the body and blood of Christ in the Eucharistic liturgy, we also turn to her who by her complete fidelity received Christ's sacrifice for the whole Church. In the second part of the document, Pope Benedict focused, as Cardinal Arinze mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast, on the Eucharist as a mystery to be celebrated. As St. Bonaventure would say, in Jesus we contemplate beauty and splendour at their source. No mere aestheticism, but the concrete way in which the truth of God's love in Christ encounters us. The splendour of God's glory surpasses all worldly beauty. The truest beauty is the love of God, who definitely revealed himself to us in the Paschal mystery. The beauty of the liturgy is part of this mystery, and in a certain sense, a glimpse of heaven on earth.
The celebration of the Eucharist implies and involves the living tradition. The Church celebrates the Eucharistic sacrifice in obedience to Christ's command, based on her experience of the risen Lord and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. For this reason, from the beginning, the Christian community has gathered for the Fractio Panis on the Lord's Day. Sunday, the day Christ rose from the dead, is also the first day of the week, the day which the Old Testament tradition saw as the beginning of God's work of creation. The day of creation has now become the day of the new creation, the day of our liberation, when we commemorate Christ who died and rose again.
Pope Benedict writes too how the Synod Fathers had insisted on the need to avoid any antithesis between the ars celebrandi, or the art of proper celebration, and the full, active and fruitful participation of all the faithful, entailing a specific responsibility on the part of those who have received holy orders. The Pope said, bishops, priests and deacons must consider the celebration of the liturgy as their principal duty. The art of proper celebration should foster a sense of sacred and the use of outward signs which help to cultivate this sense and naturally give due respect for the liturgical books. The Holy Father also highlighted the role of sacred art, especially painting and sculpture, and, as we are about to hear, also focused on the role of liturgical song.
In the course of her 2,000-year history, the Church has created and still creates music and songs which represent a rich patrimony of faith and love. This heritage must not be lost. Certainly, as far as the liturgy is concerned, we cannot say that one song is as good as another. Generic improvisation or the introduction of musical genres which fail to respect the meaning of the liturgy should be avoided. As an element of the liturgy, song should well be integrated into the overall celebration. Consequently, everything, texts, music, execution, ought to correspond to the meaning of the mystery being celebrated, the structure of the rite, and the liturgical seasons. Finally, while respecting various styles and different and highly praiseworthy traditions, I desire, in accordance with the respect advanced by the Synod Fathers, that Gregorian chant be suitably esteemed and employed as the chant proper to the Roman liturgy.
Pope Benedict writes at length on the structure of the Eucharistic celebration to remain faithful to the underlying intention of the liturgical renewal called for by the Second Vatican Council, in continuity with the great ecclesial tradition. The intrinsic unity of the liturgical action, the liturgy of the word, the homily, the presentation of gifts, the Eucharistic prayer, the sign of peace, the distribution and reception of the Eucharist, the ite missa est dismissal of the final blessing of the Mass, which has come to imply mission, therefore viewed as a starting point. But while touching on this participatory aspect of the Eucharistic celebration, the Pope pinpointed a particular category of people, those who are not Catholic.
The Eucharist not only manifests our personal communion with Jesus Christ, but also implies full communio with the Church. This is the reason why, sadly, albeit not without hope, we ask Christians who are not Catholic to understand and respect our conviction, which is grounded in the Bible and tradition. We hold that Eucharistic communion and ecclesial communion are so linked as to make it generally impossible for non-Catholic Christians to receive the former without enjoying the latter.
Pope Benedict also specified the norms for participating in the Eucharistic celebration through the media.
With regard to the value of taking part in Mass via the communications media, those who hear or view these broadcasts should be aware that under normal circumstances they do not fulfill the obligation of attending Mass. Visual images can represent reality, but they do not actually reproduce it. While it is most praiseworthy that the elderly and the sick participate in Sunday Mass through radio and television, the same cannot be said of those who think that such broadcasts dispense them from going to church and sharing in the Eucharistic assembly in the living church.
The Pope ended this second part of the document by speaking of adoration and Eucharistic devotion, not before paying special attention to prisoners and to migrants, and not before dedicating a section to a totally different issue, the use of Latin in the liturgy, the Latin language, of course.
I wish to endorse the proposal made by the Synod of Bishops in harmony with the directives of the Second Vatican Council, that with the exception of the readings, the homily and the prayer of the faithful, such liturgies should be celebrated in Latin. Similarly, the better-known prayers of the Church's tradition should be recited in Latin, and if possible, selections of Gregorian chant should be sung. Speaking more generally, I ask that future priests from their time in the seminary receive the preparation needed to understand and to celebrate Mass in Latin, and also to use Latin texts and execute Gregorian chant. Nor should we forget that the faithful can be taught to recite the more common prayers in Latin and also to sing parts of the liturgy to Gregorian chant.
And now it's time to focus on the third and final part of this apostolic exhortation, the Eucharist as a mystery to be lived, in which Pope Benedict writes of the all-encompassing effects of Christian worship, living in accordance with the Lord's Day, spirituality and Eucharistic culture for all us Catholics, whether lay or consecrated. The Eucharist as a mystery to be proclaimed, touching in particular on freedom of worship.
I would like to reaffirm the solidarity of the whole Church with those who are denied freedom of worship. As we know, wherever religious freedom is lacking, people lack the most meaningful freedom of all, since it is through faith that men and women express their deepest decision about the ultimate meaning of their lives. Let us pray for greater religious freedom in every nation, so that Christians, as well as the followers of other religions, can freely express their convictions, both as individuals and as communities.
Another particular area of interest the Pope focused on regarded the social implications of the Eucharistic mystery.
The relationship between the Eucharistic mystery and social commitment must be made explicit. The Eucharist is the sacrament of communion between brothers and sisters who allow themselves to be reconciled in Christ, who made of Jews and pagans one people, tearing down the wall of hostility which divided them. Only this constant impulse towards reconciliation enables us to partake worthily of the body and blood of Christ. In the memorial of his sacrifice, the Lord strengthens our fraternal communion, and in a particular way urges those in conflict to hasten their reconciliation by opening themselves to dialogue and a commitment to justice. The restoration of justice, reconciliation and forgiveness are the conditions for building true peace. The recognition of this fact leads to a determination to transform unjust structures and to restore respect for the dignity of all men and women, created in God's image and likeness. As I've had occasion to say, it's not the proper task of the Church to engage in the political work of bringing about the most just society possible. Nonetheless, she cannot and must not remain on the sidelines in the struggle for justice. The Church has to play her part through rational argument, and she has to reawaken the spiritual energy without which justice, which always demands sacrifice, cannot prevail and prosper. In discussing the social responsibility of all Christians, the Synod Fathers noted that the sacrifice of Christ is a mystery of liberation that constantly and insistently challenges us. I urge all the faithful to be true promoters of peace and justice. All who partake of the Eucharist must commit themselves to peacemaking in our world scarred by violence and war, and today in particular by terrorism, economic corruption, and sexual exploitation. All these problems give rise in turn to others no less troubling and disheartening. We know that there can be no superficial solutions to these issues. Precisely because of the mystery we celebrate, we must denounce situations contrary to human dignity, since Christ shed his blood for all, and at the same time affirm the inestimable value of each individual person.
Again, the Church's social teaching.
The prayer which we repeat at every Mass, "Give us this day our daily bread," obliges us to do everything possible in cooperation with international, state and private institutions to end, or at least reduce, the scandal of hunger and malnutrition afflicting so many millions of people in our world, especially in developing countries. In a particular way, the Christian laity, formed at the School of the Eucharist, are called to assume their specific political and social responsibilities. To do so, they need to be adequately prepared through practical education in charity and justice. To this end, the Synod considered it necessary for dioceses and Christian communities to teach and promote the Church's social doctrine.
And finally, the sanctification of the world and the protection of creation.
The justified concern about threats to the environment, present in so many parts of the world, is reinforced by Christian hope, which commits us to working responsibly for the protection of creation. The relationship between the Eucharist and the cosmos helps us to see the unity of God's plan and to grasp the profound relationship between creation and the new creation inaugurated in the resurrection of Christ, the new Adam. Even now, we take part in that new creation by virtue of our baptism. Our Christian life, nourished by the Eucharist, gives us a glimpse of that new world, new heavens, and a new earth, where the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
Listening to extracts from Pope Benedict's post-synodal exhortation Sacramentum Caritatis on the Eucharist as the source and summit of the Church's life and mission. Warm thanks to Sean Patrick Lovett for reading the extracts for us.
And that brings us up to time. I do hope you enjoyed this broadcast. Thanks for listening. I'm Veronica Scaresbury.
Laudator Jesus Christus.